Well, thank you for coming. What we're doing this week is really seeking God's, help and wisdom to be effective witnesses for Him, right? And the question is, how do we do that? You know, we all come with, different personalities, right? Characteristics, different ways of doing things, right? And I would say if you knew me 10 years ago, you would know how even more than that, how extremely shy I used to be, And so I know that God can work on all of us. God can work on all of us. Even when I worked in the banking sector, I managed about 35 employees, and I would just have meetings just with five at a time. Because for me, I couldn't have a meeting with all 35. I was too intimidated or uncomfortable or, but God knows how to work with us, right? And change us. So that's what we're really here for, change training, because God is a God who can transform us, right? And if He can do that to the fishermen, right, and the disciples of old, He can do it for us. And I know He's faithful to do it. So let us bow our heads in prayer as we prepare. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your faithfulness, for Your love for us, for giving up everything when You came to this earth to die for us. And Heavenly Father, we know that the greatest joy we can give to Your heart is by leading others to know You. And so we do pray in a very special way that You would be here, that You would anoint us, Lord, for Your work, that You would equip us, that You would give us understanding and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to do Your work. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So yesterday we really went over was the power of the Holy Spirit that we need, right? We need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's, I usually start training, I usually begin by sharing about the Holy Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit, what can we do, right? The Holy Spirit goes before us, prepares the hearts of others, and also works on our hearts and teaches us as well. So that's one big piece yesterday. Okay, just to give you a little synopsis, tiny bit. but we'll be going through today is actually reaching the heart. Okay, so how is it that we reach the heart? Because that is where decisions are made. Okay, it's at the heart level that commitments are made to Jesus. And so one quote in Evangelism, page 436, says, "Your success will not depend so much upon your knowledge and accomplishments as upon your ability to find your way to the heart." Isn't that reassuring? Isn't it beautiful? You don't have to know it all, You don't have to know all the information and have all the Bible texts and know how to, prove them all and explain it all. You don't actually need that all. I mean, it's good to know as much as we can, right, to share. But what I love, that God is such a simple God. Even as I shared yesterday, as I was preparing, God is a God of just simplicity, right? In the sense that He makes it easy for us, not only for our own salvation, but for the salvation of others. And He just says, through inspiration, we find, again, this quote, "Your success will not depend so much upon your knowledge and accomplishments as upon your ability to find the way to your heart." So now we know how to pray, right? We could say, "Lord, help me to reach the heart," right, of this individual. How do I reach their heart? So reaching the heart. So first we have to believe and understand God's promise, right? God has the ability, right, to draw. People like magnets draw objects to themselves, right? God has that ability. And God says in His word, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. John 12:32. So this promise says that when Jesus is lifted up, He will draw all men to Him. He will do that. When I went to go visit family out in Europe, I remember bringing some materials. I was able to find Adventist Christian materials that were age appropriate, for some of my cousin's kids, and that were in Portuguese, and it was great. And I said, "Oh Lord," but I realized that they have so much, they have so much technology, they have so many toys, they have so many things. What will ever make them read this, And so I actually began to pray. I said, "Lord, draw them like a magnet to this, to these materials, that they will actually love them and come to know You, through them." And it was amazing, you know, I gave it to them that first week I was there. And then I was there for a few weeks, and it was amazing. Every time I'd see them, whether it was supper time or going out to the beach or something, they'd be carrying these little booklets with them. You know, and it was just, for me, I found that amazing that God does answer prayers, right? He doesn't, he not only is able to draw men, you know, adults, men and women, but children as well. He knows how to draw them to himself. Many times when we deal with people, you know, we realize that, you know, there are masks, right? Not everyone shows what's going on in their lives, right? Just by their face. Sometimes you can see, you know, that someone is downcast or discouraged, but other times you can't. And that's why it's so important for us to really seek God's wisdom and understanding to know how to meet different people. This quote from Review and Herald, November 17, 1885 says, "Outwardly, all is joy, but the eye of Jesus, beholding the throng, with the tenderest compassion, sees the soul parched and thirsting for the waters of life." So God sees what's going on in the heart, where there are needs, where there are sadnesses, God knows. I remember another time when I was visiting family. I would go often to Europe, you know, to Portugal, particularly to visit my cousins, aunts and uncles. And I remember at this point in time, my cousin was going through separation from his wife. And I remember just sharing with him just the text on 1 Corinthians 13. And I gave it to him to read. And I had not realized, you know, he was a man in his 40s. I had not realized that he had never had the Bible placed in his hands before. I didn't know that. You know, he grew up, my aunt was Catholic, you know, very devout Catholic. Her husband, my uncle, was atheist. So, you know, but he, I guess, never really had the Bible in his hands. And when I began to go through it there with him, I gave him the text and I started to, you know, I picked out one text in 1 Corinthians 13. I said, you know, how love suffers long. And this was after 5 minutes that he was looking at the passage. I'm like, oh, he's probably read the whole chapter already. He's like, oh, Sandra, I'm not there yet. I'm like, where are you? You know, and he was still just at, the first verse, going really masticating it, really thinking it, really, you know, absorbing the information. And I was blown away. You know, I was truly blown away. And it wasn't until, so I found it alarming, but it wasn't until after when I went downtown to where his offices are located, and he was out on a little esplanade or terrace with some colleagues. They were, I guess, dining, and he calls me over. He said, "Cousin Sandra, come over." And he begins to tell his business associates. He's like, "Today I read the Bible." And I'm just, and he was just began to share how awesome it was what he read. You know, and of course some of his business colleagues begin to say, oh, are you becoming, you know, spiritual or religious all of a sudden? You know, were trying to give him a hard time. But he said, "No, really, there is some beautiful things in the Bible." He says, "I learned something today, you know, and I'm so happy that I read it today." And so I realized that God is a God who knows what's going on in the heart. See, he was thirsting, you know, and when it comes to relationships, 1 Corinthians 13, it wasn't until verse 4 that it says love suffers long, but he was still reading about love, right? About God's messages of love. And so it's amazing. You know, we don't know, right? But like this quote says, you know, when God sees the soul parched and thirsting for the waters of life. And as we think about that text in Review and Herald, we're going to look at the woman at the well. Because really, the woman at the well gives us beautiful insight on how Christ was able to reach the heart, right? And it's just such a, I mean, 40, over 40 verses are set aside to explain this dialogue between Jesus and this woman. It's amazing. And so we're going to take a look at, if you have your Bibles or your electronic devices where you can look it up. Yeah, please join me. And we're going to take a few pieces apart to say, to look at, how is it that Jesus reached the heart of his people? Verse 1, I'll just read from here. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman in verse 11 said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" And I'm going to pause there for a moment. So when thinking about reaching the heart, how was Jesus received by this woman? Any thoughts?
Well, first of all, he shocked her to get her attention.
Sorry? He sought?
He shocked her.
Shocked her. Okay. He shocked her. Yeah, okay. He did? Okay. Any other thoughts?
He was allowing God to minister to him. And I think that does something.
Very true, isn't it? Yeah, so he was giving her an opportunity to minister to him, right? Okay. But what was her reaction like?
Shocked.
She was shocked? Yeah, definitely. She was shocked. A little apprehensive, you know. I think she really gave him a hard time. Would you say she was giving him a hard time? She wasn't going to make it easy. Now, for what reasons, you know? Could be traditional reasoning, you know, could be. Could be because he was a Jew. I mean, there's so many reasons, we don't know, right? But it could also be based on her past. We don't know, or what's going on in her heart, right? So we know that there was apprehension, and there was a bit of a defensive attitude that was there in place, right? She wasn't going to make it easy. She wasn't just being, you know, helpful and sweet and accepting right away, right? She was giving him a bit of a hard time. Yes. Yes, very true. Disbelief. Yes, she was, right?
She had nothing to lose because she knew normally Jews don't have anything to do with them anyway.
Exactly.
So she just let it all be honest.
Very true. So she really didn't have, she wasn't going to hide anything. Her feelings, she was just sharing exactly how she felt, right? Yeah, what are you doing talking to me? You guys aren't supposed to talk to me, so come on now. What are you doing, right? So yeah, so she just laid it open, right? She laid it there out in the open. But what I love is here, as we look at Jesus' response, what was it? How did he respond to that, that kind of reaction from her? Okay, he did, yes. He encouraged her to not stop there, right? To think even beyond, right? You had to go farther. Okay, any other thoughts?
Shocked her
again.
He engaged her.
He did. That's right.
So she responded to being treated like a person.
Okay.
Samaritans are not people.
Exactly, Okay. And so that is very important, isn't it? Because many times when we're dealing with individuals that don't seem receptive, right, to us, how do we deal with them? You know, if they're defensive, you know, what do we do? Some of us withdraw, right? Automatically, we're just like, okay, I will give you space or time or whatever, right? Others will do, you know, they might deal with it differently, but generally, you know, would we continue the process of engaging, you know? You know, so God knows how to help us, right? And I believe, you know, since Jesus spent time, right, with his Father every morning, as we learned yesterday, we were talking about, you know, how much we need the Holy Spirit when it comes to witnessing and doing the work of leading others to know Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit. And I do believe that Jesus must have had some insight. You know, God must have laid, the Father, the Holy Spirit must have laid something on his heart, right, that he knew that this was an important encounter, whether it was before, whether it was after, because he invested time, you know. I remember myself when I worked as a Bible worker in the States. I remember actually one morning waking up and I saw a picture in my mind of a house, like every detail of this house. I'm like, I wonder what this is about, you know, and I prayed, had my devotional with God, and then went out to do work. And I was doing door to door, and you could imagine my shock when all of a sudden I start walking and I see that very house that was in my dream that morning. And I paused, right? Because I'm like, okay, there's something about this house, but I don't know what it is. I just know it must be important to God. There's something going on in the home. So Lord, lead me, help me, you know? And so I began to pray before approaching the door, you know, to say, Lord, I don't know what's going on. Prepare me, help me to, you know, as I reach the door for them to be receptive. And I remember going to the door and the lady was just not interested. Okay.
You're in my dream.
Yeah. But you know, it was funny. I was about to give up in my spirit. You know, I was just going to say, okay, I'm confused. And a still small voice says, Sandra, wait, the husband is on his way. Wait for him. And I'm like, okay, so I have to keep talking to her. Okay, you know. And so I just, you know, saying, oh, Lord, help me, you know, so that she won't shut the door on me and so we can continue talking. And so, praise God, you know, we continued conversation, and sure enough, a car pulled up into the driveway, you know, and the gentleman came in and came up to the door, and he said, oh, like, who are you, kind of thing. And his wife began to say, oh, she's just, you know, I told her that we're not interested, you know, talked about different things, you know, surveys, and then she was talking about some workshops and Bible studies even, but I know we're not interested in that. He goes, actually, I am interested in that. She's like, really? He's like, yeah, I've been thinking these past few days that I really want to study the Bible. Okay, dear. So I guess we are. and so, you know, it was amazing. God had to give me a dream, you know, that morning so that I would understand that this was something important, you know? So I think if God would do that for me, I believe somehow Jesus has some understanding that this meeting with this woman at the well was important. Right? He knew things that we don't know. I mean, he was fully divine, fully God, and fully man. So, I mean, way more understanding. But praise God that God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. He gives us that so that when we're dealing with others, that he can give us insights, right? Where normally, I would have walked away, right? You know, if the person's being, you know, not interested, defensive, our automatic, you know, mode of operation is, okay, let them be, right? But God is saying, no, I don't want you to. And I see here that Jesus persists with this woman as well. And he knew there was a reason to persist. Okay, so let's continue reading. Jesus, you know, after the woman, of course, said, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us a well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst." So he answered her question, right? He was saying, I am greater than Jacob and the well, because this water is not the kind of water that I can offer, right? He's saying, I can offer something greater, living water. And he says, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Right? Did she fully get it?
Well, not quite.
Not quite. She's thinking, "This is great. I don't have to come here anymore. This is wonderful." Why? Well, we know a bit about her background, don't we? You know. Yes. And Jesus kept trying in the conversation, right? And these are things that we can learn. In the conversation, kept trying to make her think of, you know, other things, right? Not just the temporal, not the basic needs, right? But to think of, oh, there's something more I can offer you. Okay? And that's what always God wants us to also be able to offer to others, right? There is something more. Yes. And the other thoughts that come to your mind?
Yes, we draw from all sorts of wells. And I wonder if a little bit of a less, maybe on a certain level, she did kind of get it, because she didn't want to go to that well. That well wasn't fulfilling to her. But,
exactly.
You know, she would never have to go to that place again, because he had something better for her.
Amen. 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 And I believe God also knew that desire of her heart, right? You know, that God understood also, Jesus understood that, you know, she didn't like coming to that well, right? I mean, coming at, you know, the middle of the day, it wasn't the time to come anyways, right?
But you know, some of our wells, some people like to drink too much, some people like to eat too much.
That's right.
And we know those wells aren't wells.
Yes. That's right. That's right. And when looking at reaching the heart, remember that individuals fill their hearts, like you say, with so many things, right? You know, in order to, you know, they may not fill their lives with Jesus, right? But they try to fill that void with something else. But the reality is that we are all created with this void or this, you know, unnamed longing, which many don't know. It is God, right? And you fill it, and people fill it with other things, right? They just don't know. They don't know. Yes, because they're drinking at the wrong wells, right? Trying to get that satisfaction, trying to not thirst again, but they will continue, yeah, until they find Jesus, right? Amen. Amen. Okay. So continuing, she says... She said, "Give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Did he have to say that? Now, did he have to say that?
He did.
Okay.
He did, because he needed to get to the truth.
Ah, yes, okay. And that's a very important point as we look at reaching the heart. Okay, he had to, because he had to get to the truth of the matter, right? Okay, so he's basically telling her what? Let's go on. Jesus said to her, "You have well said." Well, sorry, the woman said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." Okay, so... could you imagine? You've never met this person before in your entire life.
But you know, we're sort of told not to be so direct to people. Like, that's not beating around the bush. And could you do that? Could you, like, if you knew someone and you knew their problem, you could just go right to the heart? You could get pushed out the door.
And that's where the fear piece comes in, right? But Jesus was bold. He knew, right? He knew.
It's how we said it.
Yes.
It's how we delivered that message to her.
Okay.
I think we better pray it up and closely connect with God before we start, you know, and know that He's telling us that.
Yes, very true, right? Yes, and he did, but also we see in his actions, right? Because he didn't reject her. So in the beginning, the process was, you know, was this process of acceptance, right? He didn't run away from her, asked her for a drink. So he's beginning to lay the foundation of love and acceptance, right? And so, yes, if he had just said this off right from the start, she maybe would have gone running, right? Yes, and so context is so important as well, right? So laying the foundation of love is so important in acceptance. You know, and we aren't to be harsh. And we understand through spirit of prophecy that Jesus never spoke a harsh word, right? That he always spoke it in love. And if even with an overturning of the tables in the temple, Ellen White shares that even tears were in his eyes when he did that. So we understand his modus operandi was always love. And that was seen in his voice. That was seen, you know, I'm sure he wasn't being talking down to her when he said it. He was just sharing fact, right? And, you know, so imagine what was going through her mind. What do you think was going through her mind at that point? Sorry? She asked.
She asked him if he's a prophet because he knew everything.
How did he know this? Right. Yes. You're going to say something?
He spoke it from the heart.
Amen.
He delivered it right from his heart and he told
her. Amen. And that's the most important thing, the way that we deliver, isn't it? Yeah, it's our tone of voice, that love is in our hearts. That has to exist while we're having that communication. And people will feel it, right? He wasn't condemning her. He didn't leave her. He didn't say, I don't want you to touch me. You are unclean. You are this. Like, he never made her feel that way, right? He says, no, I'm still here, but I want you to know that I know. Okay. And that's beautiful because, yes, please.
I'm just wondering also, when we have an encounter with Jesus, he needs to draw confession from us. Mm-hmm. And if we are guarded in our sin, and, you know, that closes the door to Jesus. And mm-hmm. I was wondering if he was also working his way into her heart.
Yes.
And, you know, I think when the prophet Nathan came to David,
yes.
And he had that to say. In order for David to be healed, he had to accept, you know, that there
right.
is sin in his life. And, you know, mm. he was the answer to
yes.
him.
And it's a part of humility, right? Yes. You know, there was a mask initially, right? There was, you know, this different facade, right? But all of a sudden she's exposed. Yes. And God allowed it to happen, right? It does produce humility. It does produce wonder as you know, there was a realization that she wasn't dealing with the ordinary. So somehow God wanted her to know that she was not dealing with someone ordinary. And so we see in verse 19, the woman said, "Sir, I perceive." She perceived that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Wow. Yes. So somewhere she's saying, okay, is it possible? Who am I dealing with? Yes, okay. Any other thoughts? Anyone? Yes.
One of the few people he felt safe to reveal that to.
Yes.
Before the time. Really?
It is amazing, isn't it? When we look at Scripture, who did you ever really reveal that to? Just so, I mean, she was honest with him, right? And we see that the conversation, honesty was a part of, you know, their conversation, though initially there was, you know, this apprehension, but he decides to be just very transparent with her. Jesus isn't always that clear and transparent to everyone, is he? But here to this woman, he just says right away who he is. Amazing. Amazing. I who speak to you am he. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" Or, "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. We're going to pause there. So before she became this recruiter, I guess, or this individual who wanted to, you know, share and witness, right, that she had met the Christ, she really went through an encounter with him, right? There is this encounter that takes place. And we realize that Christ's method is really the best method for us to, when it comes to evangelism and reaching out to others. And especially the story, just thinking of the story, it is about relationships. Jesus is about relationships. It says, Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good, right? So, Jesus had no problem mingling with a Samaritan, did he? Just like he didn't have a problem mingling with the tax collectors, right? He didn't have a problem mingling with others. And this is, I think, a big piece when it comes to reaching the heart of others that we need to think about when, you know, God also wants us to mingle with others. And we can begin praying, saying, "Lord, give us opportunities, you know, help me, you know, how do you want me to mingle with others? How can I meet others, you know, that, you know, I can mingle with so that they can come to know you as well?" And it goes on that he mingled with men as one who desired their good. That is so important, right? The motivation of the heart, right? He desired the good of the people. He desired good to take place in the individual's lives. And we see that for this woman, right? He wanted to give her more, right? He wanted to give her more living water. He showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, and won their confidence. Okay, so there began a process of ministering, right? Ministering, showing sympathy. So can we do that for neighbors, for people around us? Yes, right? We have that opportunity. God will give us opportunities to, you know, around us, because people are suffering all around us. And that is the reality. People are suffering all around us. Minister to their needs and won their confidence. Then he bade them follow me. So there's a process that Jesus took. He took the process of friendship evangelism, right? A process of winning confidence, right? Giving the opportunity of building relationships, okay? It's true there are many methods, right, of evangelism. We can door knock and meet people just like that and then begin the process of developing a relationship. But there are many ways, but the key is relationship. For people, their hearts to be reached, right? It needs to come about through dialogue, through meeting their needs, through ministry. Okay? So keeping that in mind. Desire of Ages says something beautiful about the woman at the well. The passage, it says, "There may be only one to hear the message, but who can tell how far-reaching will be its influence? It seemed a small matter even to his disciples for the Savior to spend his time upon a woman of Samaria. But he reasoned more earnestly and eloquently with her than with kings, counselors, or high priests. The lessons he gave to that woman have been repeated to the earth's remotest bounds." Desire of Ages, page 194. He really invested time in her, right? And his dialogue, and that's why it's so important for us to even look at the dialogue of Jesus in this passage. Okay. Okay. So principle number one I'm going to share with reaching the heart. Remember, when dealing with different individuals, different people, it's important. One thing that we were trained on in Bible work, which I found has always been very practical, was to understand the minds of different people that you're dealing with. The indifferent are usually those who, when there's love minus truth, it makes someone indifferent, okay? So if you have love, okay, and love for Jesus, right? But if you don't have the truth, you can be indifferent, okay? So what happens is that these individuals, they need truth, right? They need a crisis. They need to be woken up. And did Jesus do that to this woman of Samaria? Yes, he spoke truth to her, didn't he? He spoke to her not only truth about herself, but even truth about the Messiah and that who he was, okay? And so when we're dealing with, especially those who have a relationship with Jesus, those who know Christ, just remember that they need to know truth. And yes, it's important how we deliver the truth, right? You know, it's important also how we deliver that truth, yes. That we deliver it in a loving way. You know, we don't hammer someone over the head with it, right? That we just deliver it always in a loving way. But it's important that we share truth. I remember, you know, when growing up in our home, when my mother became Adventist when we were little, and then later, I remember we would pray as a family, but we were always impressed not to share very much with my father, you know. And we just felt God would just said, you know, be very cautious, you know, just pray and wait till he asks you questions. So that's mostly how we, you know, for years in our home, you know. And I didn't know until years later that this is what my dad had told me. He said, you know, when he later became Adventist, praise God, and came to know Jesus as his personal Lord and Savior, he told me, he said, you know, when Mom became Adventist, I went to my priest early on, and I asked him, what do you think of those Adventists? You know, my wife became Seventh-day Adventist, so what do you think of them? And the priest said, oh, they think they know it all. Interesting. And so what did God, you know, what did the Holy Spirit begin to tell us? Don't share and act like you know it all, right? So let him just ask you so you don't come across that way the priest said, you know, the way we were labeled, right? And I praise God that, you know, I remember many times I'd come in, you know, from work or from school, and my dad would be like, Sandra, come in my office, let's talk. I'm like, okay, Dad. And he's like, okay, so where do I find this in the Bible? And he would just share some thought he would think of. And then we'd go through a little Bible study. And he'd be like, don't tell Mom. You know? And it was just something that he wanted to be very secretive, you know, just between the two of us, you know. But he wanted to, you know, he wanted truth, right? He did fall in love with Jesus. He said when he was a young boy, he remembers feeling called by God, you know. And that's why he studied to be a priest at a young age, but then felt later a call to be married, and he couldn't reconcile the two, and so he decided to get married to my mom, and that's why my sister and I are here. You know, and so God knows that love was born in my dad's heart for Jesus at a young age. But did he have truth and understanding? No. But what I loved about my dad is that he desired to know the truth and to follow it, okay? So remember that when dealing with individuals that you know, love Jesus, they need truth. They need to understand the truth as it is in Jesus. And, you know, everyone will deal with it differently. My father, he began just keeping Sabbath and Sunday at home. He said, I'm going to take 2 days off a week because I just can't be sure. And so for almost a year, I mean, he was keeping 2 days a week. Until God said, no, I want you to worship me on the Sabbath day. I want more, right? And God began to convict his own heart. You know, not from any of us. It was God. And it was amazing. He later got 3ABN and these other Christian networks. And when God was calling him, he did Bible studies. And then all of a sudden, you could see God calling him for baptism. Because everywhere you turn, you know, you turn on the TV, it was always about some baptism. He did, you know, later on, he would be reading something, he'd open up on baptism or something, you know, you just begin to see how the Holy Spirit leads the individual. We don't really have to do anything, do we? You know, what I think our biggest role is in prayer, right? And listening, and by God's grace, speaking at the right time to the individuals. So the next principle I want us to look at is truth minus love equals hostility. So when you're dealing with individuals that are angry against the church, hostile against God, even atheists sometimes, agnostics maybe, what they really need is love. Okay, remember that is the most important thing you can share with them is the love of God. Okay, who is Jesus? Okay. When I worked in banking, I remember when my boss, Hal, when his father died, you know, he was probably 50 at the time. And I mean, he was, you know, he partied all the time. He was just, you know, really in the world, you know, and I always prayed, Lord, how do I reach him? I don't know. But all I know is one day God laid on my heart, you know, Easter time, you know, that would be my opportunity to share. So I gave him a book, See With New Eyes by Ty Gibson, and I also gave a little plant for him, and I did the same for my employees, right? And I gave him the book, and I just said, you know, Hal, I just want you to know that the true Easter story, it's not about bunny rabbits. I want you to know the truth, the true deal, you know? And I gave him the book, because I had to do it very lightly, right? I couldn't come to him strongly, you need to know about Jesus. You know, I couldn't do that, right? Because he's a secular mind, right? So God has to give us wisdom to know how to just reach the person, say, you know, I want you to know the truth, right? It's not about bunny rabbits. It's Easter is not about that. So anyways, it was amazing. Then I just began to pray and say, Lord, draw him as a magnet to the book, you know? Allow him to see you. That's all I can ask. Allow him to see you, Lord. And may he receive healing in his heart from the pain of loss from his dad. And you know, it was amazing, as he was being transferred to another department, there was a going away party, and I was impressed to go, even though a lot of times I didn't like going to these parties, because you know, at the time they would smoke in these places and drink and all the rest, right? But I just decided, you know, I needed to go and respectfully say goodbye. And I remember he put his arm around me on the side, and he said, Sandra, well, he called me kiddo, because I was very young at that time in management. And he said, kiddo, I want you to know I've been reading that book. I'm like, okay. And he says, I want you to know that I see something I've never seen before. He goes, now, I'm not going to become this religious person now. I'm not saying that. But all I can say is I like what I've been reading. It was amazing, you know, months later, he began just watching all these evangelists on TV. He just began to want thirst. You know, there was this thirst happening in his heart. I want to know about Jesus. I praise God. He did become a Christian. You know, shortly after, you know, I gave him materials, you know, from our church as well. You know, we haven't been in contact in the past few years, but I praise God that, you know, he came to fall in love with Jesus, you know. Did he become Seventh-day Adventist? I don't think so. But that is not my concern, right? I know that God led him to know him, you know. And Jesus, he came to know and find healing through the knowledge of who Christ is. And so he needed what? He didn't have truth, right? He was kind of hostile, angry, a little bit against God as an agnostic, almost atheist. But when he began to see a picture of God's love, that is what changed his heart, okay, love. And then there are people sometimes in the church that we deal with that are hostile against God, who have left the church, and how do we deal with them, you know? And I think it's very important that we really share the message of God's love. You know, somewhere, sometimes they didn't receive that. You know, maybe they were just fed all this truth and only truth, and, you know, and somewhere they were turned off. We don't know. You know, every case is different. My sister has always been, you know, was you know, a big challenge for me, you know, in dealing with and sharing about God. You know, she'd always said, you know, I didn't want a Mother Teresa as a sister, she said, you know, because she wanted me to go to, you know, the bars with her, different places with her, you know what I mean? And I felt God calling me not to do those things, you know, and anytime that I went, I just said, no, I don't feel I can ever go to these places with you, you know? And so she began to be angry and resentful against me. And so our relationship really became strained, you know? And so how do you deal with that, you know, in your own home? You're your only sibling. I mean, it's wonderful when you have more than one sibling, but when it's your only sibling, what do you do as well? And I remember I would just pray. And anyways, I remember at one point I was working, doing Bible work in the States. And I had read the book, The Five Love Languages. Have any of you read that? Yes, great book. And as I read through it, I said, I know my sister's love language. It is gifts. I just knew that that was it. And so while I was there, you know, I didn't make much money, but I just said, I know what I need to get her. So I began to buy little gifts that I knew were for her. And so when I drove home finally, to be home just for a week before going on to a next project, I called her up and I said, Annabelle, I'm home, I want to see you, because she lived on her own at the time. And I said, I just want to see you for a little bit. And she said, Sandra, I'm busy. And I said, well, I'll come to you, you know what I mean? And again, there was this, right, push, right? But God said, keep persisting. And I said, Annabelle, wherever you are, I just want to see you even for 5 minutes. She said, fine, if you can go on the highway, get off at this upper gauge exit. I'm just at this store, but I'll only be there for a few minutes, so it's up to you. So let me tell you, I drove quickly and got there. And I just gave her a hug and I said, you know, I love you and I missed you. And I said, I just have some things I want to put in your car. So I got her some flowers and I put all these gift bags in her car. And I just said, well, I look forward to the next time I get to see you. You know, because she was very clear. She didn't want more than a few minutes. And I drove off. Was my heart broken? Yeah. You know, but, you know, I knew that this is how I had to deal with the situation. But it's amazing, minutes later, she calls me and she's crying on the phone. And she says, Sandra, why are you doing this? She's crying. I said, because I love you. You know, that's it. She's like, it's not my birthday or anything. I said, I know, but I haven't seen you in months. I've been away. And I just found these things that made me think of you and I wanted to give you them and let you know that I've been thinking of you, you know. See, the goodness of God is what brings us to repentance. And many times the hostile and those who are angry even against God, that's what they need, love, right? You know, fast forward just a few years ago, had gone home and she decided to take me to a vegetarian restaurant. I said, isn't that sweet? So we actually go out to eat at a vegetarian restaurant. It was great. You know, but while she was there, she was asking me, you know, what's been going on. And I shared some stories and just even how God had, you know, intervened in some situations. And then at one point she said, Sandra, I don't want God to be in our conversations anymore. And she said, I don't want God ever to be mentioned. And I could see this anger come over her, and I don't know what to do with it. So I just said, okay. And so what did I do? My mechanism was withdraw. So I just, there wasn't much I could say, right? It's hard. It is hard when God is so a part of your life to not somehow, for him to somehow come up, right? So I said, okay, I have to be so, you know, careful now. Anyways, we drove home. She didn't say much to me, and I thanked her again for being so sweet and taking me out to lunch. And we went inside, and I went up to my room, and I just prayed, you know, to what used to be my room, I guess. And I just began to pray, and I said, Lord, I don't know what to do with my sister. I'll give her some time. Maybe I'll give her a few days, and I'll talk to her again. I said, Lord, because I don't know what to do. And God, just as I spent a few hours upstairs, and praying, just saying, God, speak to me. I don't know what to do. And God laid on my heart, Sandra, go downstairs again. Tell her what a loving sister she is. And tell her again, thank you for taking you out to eat. And I said, but Lord, I don't feel she's being a very loving sister to me, you know. So I said, I want to be honest and real, so you got to put that in my heart, you know, before I go downstairs, you know, as well. And, you know, and sure enough, you know, God just put this love in my heart, took away that hurt, you know, went downstairs. And I said, you know, sis, I just want you to know that, you know, you're such a loving sister, you know, that you would do this, you know, take me out to lunch again. I just want to thank you. And she wouldn't even look back at me. She was just on the computer. But all of a sudden, these tears began to trickle down. And then she begins to share with me what she's going through, you know, and why she was, you know, she, you know, has to go through surgery or do, you know, get something. And she was just so distraught and so almost upset with God and almost upset, period. So these were the reasons why she was being like this to me, right? But I didn't realize. But what is it? God knows what's going on in the heart. Where's that hostility or anger coming from? It's coming from a different avenue. So God's saying, don't give up. You know, and I praise God. You know, we're able to pray through that, transition through that. So God knows how to reach the heart. That's the most important, right? And there are times that we will struggle. There are times that we won't know what to do. But as we stay in prayer and ask God to work on the heart, right? Many times before I pick up the phone, I have to pray and I have to say, Lord, prepare. Prepare even our little conversation, you know, that you're in the midst, you know. That's for God to work on the heart. So the woman at the well, in Christ-like sympathy, we should come close to men individually and seek to awaken their interest in the great things of eternal life. So how do we awaken that interest? We see that as we went through the woman at the well, how Christ did that, right? How did Christ do that? He began to, you know, ask her questions, begin to tell her about what he could offer her, living water. So, and it goes on here in the quote, their hearts may be as hard as a beaten highway, and apparently it may be useless effort to present the Savior to them, but while logic may fail to move, an argument be powerless to convince, the love of Christ revealed in personal ministry may soften the stony heart so that the seed of truth can take root. Okay? Going back, you know, many years I prayed for my atheist uncle, you know, and I really said, Lord, how can I reach my atheist uncle? You know, I don't know. You know, I don't have the skills. I don't know, don't have the know-how. And I don't get to spend enough time, only maybe once a year if I'm lucky. And so I remember asking God, how do I do it? And I remember at one point I was asked to go to, you know, one summer I went to Portugal. And I remember, while I was there, I was actually working for about 6 months there. And while I was there, I had the opportunity to spend time with my aunt and uncle and cousin for about a week during Easter break. And I just said, oh Lord, please give me an opportunity to reach my uncle's heart. You know, just give me an opportunity. And it was amazing. That one morning I woke up after just getting there the day before, and God laid it on my heart, Sandra, I want you to fast today. And I'm like, oh Lord. I don't know about you, but culturally, fasting at my Portuguese, you know, family's home is just not the way to win favor. Okay? It's just, you just don't do that, you know. You're going to eat with your family because meals are so important, you know. But again, I said, oh Lord, how am I going to do this? And God said, I don't want you to eat. I want you to fast. I said, okay, Lord. I said, is there another kind of fast I can do? No, you need to. This is a fast. So I didn't know what to do. So I remember going in the kitchen. My aunt had left a beautiful spread. So I put it all away, put it in the fridge. And just before lunch, my aunt comes into my room. She says, Sandra, what did you eat? I've checked everything, and it doesn't look like you touched anything. He said, well, Auntie, and this is when I thought I better confess to her. At least she's a believer, right? I said, Auntie, God has really laid on my heart to fast, okay? She's like, not in my house. And I said, well, Auntie, you know, I don't know what God wants to do, but I believe God wants to do something, or else why would he call me to fast? I said, you can call my mom, and she'll tell you all about it. I do this every once in a while at home, you know, and she's like, but you can faint here, and then I'd have to take you to the hospital, and this happening on my home, and I just said, no, please, Auntie, call my mom. She'll tell you. It's okay. So, you know, I could see she was just, didn't know what to do, but she went in the kitchen, prepared lunch, and I said, Lord, what do I do for lunch? God said, go join them, but don't eat. I'm like, okay, so I go, I sit down, and I began to sit down and, you know, share with, you know, my aunt shares, yeah, Sandra's fasting, and all of a sudden my uncle goes, that's great. I remember I fasted once before an operation, and I felt so good. And then my cousin, who was in his 40s, he goes, you know, I fasted once just on juice, and I, you know, ran that day and did everything, and I just felt the best I've ever felt. I think fasting's so good. I kind of like your religion. Does everyone like fast? And I said, well, actually, I can't say that. You know what I mean? I guess I can't say every Adventist is always has fasted. I don't know, you know. And they said, oh, well, since you're not eating, you just teach us some things about God, about your church. I said, okay. And so I remember I'd given my uncle a Bible, which I don't think he ever really read, but I knew where it was, so I grabbed it, you know, from his shelf, and I started to go through some things. And then my uncle begins to open up, and he goes, you know, Sandra, I'm going to tell you something. He goes, I think that Christians are selfish. I go, why? He goes, you know, the reason is that not only do you want to live, you know, let's say 80, 100 years, but you want to live forever. And I think that's selfishness. And I just sat there, and I had never heard that before. You know, I really, honestly, that thinking, that never, like, struck me before. But I thought, he's right. And one thing we learn in Bible work is actually to agree with everything that you can agree with, okay? So when you're ministering and dealing with people and reaching the heart, you don't want to right away oppose things, right? No, you're wrong. No, you're wrong. You don't want to do that, you know? And I wasn't going to right away tell my uncle, you're wrong. No, I really had to think about it, and actually I realized he was right. You know, if the motivation for us to be in heaven is only to live forever, is that selfishness? Is that wrong? Yes, it is. Right. And so I told my uncle, I said, you know, uncle, you're right. I said, if my motivation for being in heaven is just to live forever, to not die, I said, that is selfishness. But I said, can I tell you the reason why I really want to be in heaven with Jesus? It's because of Jesus. I said, if Jesus isn't there, I'm going to be honest with you, I don't want to be there. I said, but he has become my best friend on this earth. And so I wouldn't want to live without him, you know, and so I would want to be in heaven because he's there. And if he's not there, then I wouldn't want it. He goes, okay. And then I said, you know, uncle, I said, your son Armando, and this just thought came to my mind. I said, you know, if you found out that Armando had, you know, God forbid, some disease that there was no cure for, you know, and you decided that you were going to spend the rest of your money, you know, spend and to try to find a cure. And let's say you spend a year and you decide to, you know, search high and low and you find a place where they're actually doing research for a cure. And you find that they have this remedy to actually reverse the situation. But it won't be out for years, and by then Armando would die. I said, what would you do? He goes, you know, I would buy it. I said, yes, okay, but let's say you get to Armando and you say, here, Armando, I've got the cure for your disease. And I said, what if Armando just turned to you and said, Dad, thanks, but I don't need it. I've lived 45 years. I don't need any more. I said, what would that do to you, Uncle? And he looked at me and he said, that would break my heart, Sandra. I said, well, maybe right now you understand that God never intended for us to die. And it would break God's heart for us to not accept his gift of eternal life. Because God wants you to be there. He wants me to be there. He wants that for us. You know? And God gave various opportunities, you know, for him to know how much he was loved. Even at one point when I was at Andrews University studying in the seminary, God woke me up one morning and said, Sandra, you've got to fly to Portugal for 3 days and ask your uncle to accept me as my Lord and Savior. And I said, Portugal, 3 days, that's an expensive flight. You know, I mean, if you go, you really go for a while because it's expensive to go to Europe. I mean, nothing's under $1,000, right? And I said, really, Lord? I'm on a student budget and you want me to go to Europe for 3 days? He says, it's, you know, and God again laid on my heart, go, Sandra, you know, and ask your uncle to accept me as his Lord and Savior. And I flew there. And when I got to their home, they picked me up at the airport. My uncle said, so how long are you here for? I'm like, 3 days. 3 days? Nobody comes to Portugal for 3 days, Sandra. Why would you come for 3 days? And he said, Uncle, it's for you. And he's like, for me? And, you know, I began to share with him. I said, Uncle, God laid on my heart that he wanted me to come here for 3 days so that, you know, that God would give me an opportunity to choose him. And then my uncle said, you know, Sandra, but I don't know Jesus. How can I accept him as my Savior, Lord and Savior? I said, but are you willing? I said, are you willing to accept him as you come to know him more, as we share, as... I said, are you willing? And he said, yes, I am willing. You know, and he had tears in his eyes, and I prayed with him for the first time in my life. Just both of us, you know, and we prayed. And he's like, you're like one of those Catholic saints, aren't you, Sandra? I'm like, oh, no, please. No. But in his mind, you know, he had had a tiny upbringing in Catholicism. Right? He's like, why would she fly 3 days just for me? You know, God knew how to touch my uncle's heart. So it is love. So when dealing with the hostile, when dealing with the angry, you know, those who are hostile against God and even the truth, they don't need more truth, right? You don't need to tell them more about what the Bible says. You just don't need, what they need is love. Just remember that. They just need love, okay? And the love will break down the prejudices, will break it all down, the love of Jesus. And my last slide is, by personal labor, reach those around you. Become acquainted with them. Preaching will not do the work that needs to be done. Angels of God attend you to the dwellings of those you visit. This work cannot be done by proxy. Money lent or given will not accomplish it. Sermons will not do it. By visiting the people, talking, praying, and sympathizing with them, you will win hearts. This is the highest missionary work that you can do. Really, God is saying, I want you to be a friend, right? I want you to find people in need and be a friend, okay? And God will lead you. Once he led me to a store and I saw a lady who was working there that looked so downcast. And I said, I don't know what you're going through, but I know God can, you know, can... God is a God who can answer prayers and do the impossible. And she just began to cry, and she was Muslim, and she opened up her heart, and we actually began praying together, became prayer partners, you know. And later, you know, she had shared how she'd come to this country. You know, she was working at a store, but she had been a teacher for so many years. And God wanted her to be encouraged. So all I did was encourage her, you know, and in whatever way God taught me, we prayed together for a while. Later, you know, she called me later, you know, when she got a job as a teacher. Months later, Sandra, I'll never forget that time that you prayed with me. She knew I was Christian. Isn't that amazing? So God knows those seeds, how he wants them planted, but he wants us to minister to those around us, right? And that is how we reach their hearts, sympathizing with them, visiting with them. It's not the sermons. It's not all the knowledge that we have, the truth, right? It's really ministering to the people. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being our example. As we look through Scripture, and especially as we look at the woman at the well, we see, Lord, how you love your people and how you were not going to give up on this woman of Samaria. And thank you for that in the same way you don't give up on us. And Lord, even as we go from this place, we pray that as a woman of Samaria got so excited and had to tell everyone to come meet a man who told her everything that she had done, that we too will tell people, come and meet Jesus who has done this and this in our lives. Please bless us, Lord, and make us effective witnesses for you. In Jesus' name, amen. So before you leave, I'm going to be giving you a piece of paper, okay? And it is on sharing your testimony. So I'm giving you homework. Is that okay, everyone? Great. And it's the power of a story, okay? And that was a powerful point of the woman of Samaria, right? She was able, she had an encounter with Jesus, and that is how she was able to lead others, right? To come, right? She says, coming a man who told me everything, right? That I had done. And so here, I just gives you little pointers on how you can share your story. And if you didn't receive a 1-Minute Witness book yesterday, then come up and see me, and I have a book for you as well. Okay, great. Oh, thank you. Yeah, and I'll get more of the books. Yes. And the handout, the homework.
Right, the homework.
Okay.
So is it the pink one?
Actually, I photocopied it, but it turned out gray.
Oh,
yes, of course.
Oh, they're handing it out already. Okay.
I just wanted to tell you, my husband wasn't an Adventist when we married, and he told me day one, no preaching.
Oh,
17 years later, he became an Adventist.
See? Amen.
And I said nothing.
See?
I said nothing.
Amen. That's a witness, right?
It's a witness, yeah.
It's just love, right? Yeah. God wins the heart. That's beautiful. Thank you for sharing. Okay.
Where's the handout?
Pastor Baudouin has it.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Did you get something from the conference already?
Thank you. I've got one.
Okay, you got one. Okay, because they sent, I'll double check with Stephanie.
Maybe in the mail.
Maybe. I should double check your address. Okay. Do you want to come to the office with me? Because Stephanie sent it before we left.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
Yeah? Yeah. Okay.
Wonderful. That was awesome. Oh, I love it.
Praise God. Yeah, praise God. Nice. Yeah, God's working on all of us. Yes.
And I'm 80, so there.
You don't look it.
And I'm reading that book. How do we live to 100?
Amen. Amen. Good. You? Good.
Have I seen you since Mom died? How did you hear she died?
No. Oh, Mauve Calhoun, yes, I did hear she died, yeah. Yes. And you know, I had seen her just weeks before in Ontario.
Yeah, because I know you met her here at camp meeting, remember? And then
yeah,
you saw her.
And I saw her in Ontario, because she was at the church. She went back to Ontario for a few days, and so I'd seen her. And yeah.
And she just got back to Ontario. She hasn't been back to Ontario.
I know. And then she went away on a trip, I remember her saying. And I said, I'll see when you get back. But something said in my spirit, you know, don't take things like that for granted. So I'm learning. Oh.
Yeah, I know, because she went there basically healthy and didn't come back.
You know, may God help all of us. You know, that's it's a wake-up call, isn't it, for all of us?
You have today, you don't have tomorrow.
I hear you. Did you get a sheet?
Yeah. Hold on.
Okay.
I'm going to my next seminar.
Okay, good. Okay, great. You got a book?
I don't. Thank you.
You're welcome. Yeah. Did your friend, is this a friend you want? Oh, okay. A good friend. I should, or do you want to wait till the end of the, yeah, and then if I can give you, yeah, what I have. Yeah, okay, good. So.
Oh, you know what? I have a sister like that.
You do, eh?
Don't talk religion to her. Mm-hmm. And we're raised in a pastor's home.
You see?
Yeah. And it's amazing. Yeah. She divorced from her husband, and I could talk to her husband. He says, you're the only one from that family that kept in contact, you know?
Yeah.
And I say, I'm praying for you, and I sent him.
Yeah.
I don't know, I was impressed to send him Great Controversy, so I did.
Yes.
And he said he'll read it.
See? So we don't know.
he's just so anti-religious because he had such a rough background.
Yeah, but it teaches on the forces between good and evil, so we don't understand.
Yeah.
Like even like yesterday, you know, when I shared how God had me share the great, I mean, that's usually the book I don't think of, you know, because it's too thick, it's too, like, it's just, you know what I mean? It's just, yeah, and you're just like, okay, God. And you're like, okay, I'm going to obey, and you just leave it to God, you know, and you pray. Yeah, but that's it. But yeah, yeah, but there's, yeah, my sister always says, you know, God allowed, you know, God made us sisters for a reason, so that you know how to deal with difficult people like me. So she knows she's difficult, or being difficult, you know. But we have a few moments when we are close, but, you know, they're few and far between, you know, but it's just, even still, like, we, you know, since the passing of my father, there have been, you know, times where we're really close, and then some big challenges where I just,
so what's the age difference?
3.5 years, she's older.
She's older?
Yeah, she's older. You know, and for me, I just said, Annabelle, you know, I don't want us to make any decisions. I want Mom to make, you know, the decisions, and I want us to pray, you know, that's it. I want God to lead in all that we do, and, you know, and so, I just like saying, Mom, you know, like, it's fine for you to listen to her, but make sure you get your orders from God, you know, so, and that's my burden, you know, so she doesn't, you know, we don't see eye to eye on most things, you know, that's the reality, my mom is, yeah, but she suffered a stroke some years ago, so, you know, so I don't like her being too stressed, and, you know, sometimes she's like, oh, no, Heather, call me, we gotta do this. I'm like, Mom, okay, let's just pray, and let's just have a prayer, and then let's talk. You know, we pray. I said, okay, so what, is it really urgent? Okay, well, let's think about, you know, so go through it, and then she's like, calm again. I'm like, okay, you know, because I know she can't be, you know, she can't be worked up, or she can have another stroke, so I get distressed, you know, and yeah, so. She's in Ontario right now, but she's been, you know, my parents had a place in Costa Rica and Portugal, so we're trying to figure out. Living in Ontario, but she's going to Portugal as soon as we can finish the probate, which is, you know, after, yeah, it's been a process of all the paperwork, so, with a lawyer, so she's waiting on that, and then she'll go to Portugal to see her sister, you know, so. Well, their home is there. Like, I just told my mom, you just, whatever works. You know what I mean? Right now, that was their routine for years. You know, so I just said, you know, whatever works.
Their routine was to come to Canada.
Well, no, they would go summers to Portugal and winters to